Pray, 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 pray interchangeable in the English language and is always somewhat lost on us from the original languages, the Greek, into the English. And even if we were to know what the Greek word was and understand it, sometimes difficult to take their meaning, again, of their culture, and to translate it, as it were, into our modern American culture. But that is what we are going to do today, what we have been doing. And a lot of these words are so close together that it's almost impossible to divide them apart. But that's what we're going to do as well today, as we have been. And today is a very important fruit of the Spirit. And it may be especially applicable to the men in our congregation. Do we have any men here today? Okay, never mind. I'll just preach to the ladies then. And Wade, brother, come on now. I need some more. I need something a little more effective than that. Numbers chapter 12. And for sake of, I'm not going to get into the narrative. I'm just going to point out something about the character of the man Moses. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "Now the man," all the men say, "the man."
The man.
"The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." The Bible points out somebody that's better at something than anybody in the world is. You want to take note of that person. Then if you would, if you want to put a marker there and turn to the book of John chapter 18, and I want to look at a first 11 verses of John chapter 18, and I want to look at another man who was meek. And very well would have qualified and possibly, no doubt, surpassed Moses. I would even begin to venture that he surpasses Moses in his meekness and gentleness light years. John chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered in his disciples. Everybody know what the name of that garden was? Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples, and Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Ooh. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Does everybody remember how Jesus was identified? He was identified by a kiss from his disciple, Judas. And Jesus answered, "I have told you," verse 8, "that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, 'Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none.' And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, 'Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?'" I want to talk to you today for the few minutes that we have left in our time together on meekness or gentleness. In the title of this lesson, I would be "Strength with a Tender Touch." Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're so thankful that you have allowed us to gather together this morning. We feel the prominence of your presence in this place. We know that you're real. that anything could happen in this building today. Sometimes we are completely unaware that you are here nonetheless and ready to do all that we need and all that we might ask of you in faith. I pray for this word that it might be with boldness, that it might be a door of utterance opening up to us and speaking and imparting to us an understanding of who it is that you have created us to be, who it is that you have called us to be, what it is that you have empowered us to do and to be in our daily situations through the teachings of the fruit of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want the Lord to open up a door and give you understanding this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
Moses was an interesting character. And I find it odd that the Bible says of him, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." And if you know anything about Moses, you know that there were a lot of things wrong with him. And if you know anything about Moses, he didn't start out being meek. He didn't start out being gentle. And if you know anything about Moses, you'll probably agree with me that he was more than likely a mama's boy. He was pulled out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. He was nursed specially by his sister and his mother, and grew up in the palaces of Egypt with the silver spoon in his hand. Oftentimes, maybe even being fed to him, not even having to touch the spoon himself. With all wisdom and knowledge and access into the Egyptian thousands of years of knowledge and wisdom and understanding that they had gleaned over the years and all of those things, Moses was not a meek or gentle man when he began his ministry. The Bible says that he came upon an Egyptian slave master, and he was beating a Jewish slave. And the Bible says he took the man and he killed him and buried him in the sand. That is not the picture of a meek man. It is a picture of a man who has a lot to learn about godliness, who has a lot to learn about representing God. And we find him time and again in all sorts of situations, and we find him time and again in all sorts of failures, and relegating his life to mostly meaninglessness and just spending his days and his times in the middle of nowhere with animals and not even hardly any human interaction. But then God finds him in his just in his wanderings and his desolation and in his abject depression and discouragement over his failures in life, having had everything laid at his feet, having been put in the perfect position by God to be the leader. No doubt he may have even found himself weaseled into a position where he might have been ruler over all of Egypt. And I know some of you might think to yourself that would be an impossibility, that wouldn't be the will of God. But as we read back into the scriptures, we find that not unusual for there to be a Jew in great power in Egypt. For we find the one that brought them there to preserve life, Joseph, being second in command, only answering to Pharaoh himself. Not unusual that God would give a man such privilege and such authority. But Moses threw it all away. Moses messed it all up. Moses ruined everything because he had a bad attitude, because he had an uncontrolled anger, and because he had a problem with authority, and he didn't know what to do with what God had given him. And so for 40 years he had to wander, and he had to be in desolation, much like King David spent much time out in the pasture fields, out in the countryside, out away from people to learn. Funny how God had to get him away from people to teach him how to deal with people. Funny how God had to bring him down and let him live with the animals to teach him how to be a man of God. Now this isn't really what I'm getting to today. I don't want to preach it. I'm trying to get a little bit quicker here, but I'm just feeling a little inspiration on this. Not at all unusual for God to take great men who are unaware of their greatness and who are unable to harness what God has made them to be and put them into places far and away. Even Jesus himself, the Bible says, was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of no food, there to be tempted by the devil, to learn how to wield the power over his flesh, to learn how to bring his flesh and his human will and his human mind and thoughts into subjection to the will of God. Even Jesus had to take a time in the wilderness. We find the great apostle Paul, and after he was saved and after he was baptized and converted, the Bible says immediately he went into the synagogue and began to argue and debate. But it was also true that he spent 2 or 3 years after that. They took him away into the deserts of Arabia, and there he prayed and fasted and trained and studied and spent time with God to truly learn how to become the man of God that he was destined to become, to truly learn how to study, to truly learn how to yield and avail himself of the power and privileges that God had placed in his life. Moses was such a man. He was not always the weakest man in the earth. He had to learn through years of trial and tribulation, through years of boredom and desolation. He had to be taught by God how to lead. Because God calls us to be like Him. God calls us to be like Him. God is all powerful. God is mighty. God can flood the whole entire earth and kill every single living thing. He can call down fire from heaven. He can send out just an angel. And he can destroy hundreds of thousands of human soldiers in just a swing of his sword. And he is under the power and the authority of God. And he acts on behest of God's commands. God doesn't sweep us away. God doesn't crush us under his justice. God doesn't wash our slate off the face of the earth and completely erase us from existence. But he is patient, and he is kind, and he hopes, and he believes, and he trusts, and he imparts, and he patiently and mercifully and graciously works with us every single moment of the day. There's an old joke that I have told you before. I'll tell it again, there was a man that came to Abraham's tent, and he set food out for him, as was the custom, and he began to immediately, voraciously devour the food on his plate. And Abraham became so angry with him because he did not say thanks for his food. And the story goes that Abraham drove this man from his tent and out of his fellowship, and sent him out into the wilderness. And then God came to Abraham in the night, and he said, "Where is the man that I sent to you?" And he said, "He was disrespectful, and he was a vile man, and so I just couldn't bear to stand to eat with him, and I drove him out of my tent." And God said, "I've been putting up with him every single day since he's been alive. Couldn't you put up with him for one day?" We all have a lot to learn about this amazing thing called the Spirit of God. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power." Amen? Power. Dynamite shall be placed inside of you, an explosive power. Something that we as Christians need to learn. Not only that it's there, but to learn how to use it to the glory of God. To learn how to use it to bless and encourage and help the people that God puts in their path. It takes a strong person to be truly gentle. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow gives us a wonderful illustration of gentleness in The Village Blacksmith. In the poem, the main character is described like this. The smith, a mighty man is he, with large and sinewy hands, and the muscles of his brawny arms are strong as iron bands. However, in church, as he hears his daughter sing a hymn, the smith is overcome with emotion, and Longfellow, and with his hard, rough hands, he wipes a tear out of his eyes. This is what gentleness is. It is might, strength, and power restrained. It is humility and grace. Knowing how to wield the power that God has put inside of our life. There was a man that the Bible records a parable for us that Jesus told about a man who was very wealthy. And there was a man who was very deep in debt to him. And you'll remember the story as I tell it quickly. And the Bible says that the wealthy owner came to him and he said, "I want you to pay what you owe me." The Bible says in the parable that the man fell on his knees and he began to beg and plead for more time. The Bible says that the wealthy man looked at him and compassion was stirred in his heart. And he said, "I have decided because of your pleas to me. Not only will I give you more time, but I will completely erase your debt." The Bible says that the man went away. It doesn't say he went away thankful. It just says he went away. He probably went away, Brother John said, close one. But he wasn't thankful in his heart. The Bible says this man who had just moments ago been deep in debt came to another man that owed him a small amounts of money, much smaller in percentage than what he owed. And the Bible says he took a hold of him and he said, I want you to pay me everything that you owe me. And this man fell to his knees. This man who just owed a little bit of money to this other that had just been let go of such a major debt. And he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And he fell on his knees and he said, "Give me more time. Give me more time. I don't have it right now. If you'll give me more time, I'll pay you." And he said, "No, I want it now." And he took it, the Bible says, and had him thrown in prison. And the word got back to the wealthy ruler. And he called that man back on the carpet and he said, "How could you do this after I had forgiven you such a great debt for you to turn around to this man that just owed you a handful of change and to throw him in prison? I have changed my mind. And now I'm going to throw you in prison and you will not come out until you pay the last penny of interest." It being powerful is much more than just physical strength or prowess. This rich, wealthy ruler, no doubt had got there, not just from old money, but no doubt had got there because he had been living and displaying the qualities and the character of God. It was written into the law of Moses. It was not rocket science. It was not some kind of secret book or secret wisdom. It was written in the law and was taught to the children while they were young and growing up in their households. They learned what it would take to become wealthy and influential. This man gave this wealthy ruler, gave this man in great debt to him a great gift. It was not the forgiveness of his debts. It was not allowing him more time to pay. But he gave him the gift. And everybody, I know we all say forgiveness, and I believe that's a part of it, because the word forgiveness is a technical accounting word for erasing debt. But he displayed something in his forgiveness It was a spirit of meekness and gentleness. He could have thrown him in prison. He could have required many things of him. He could have dragged the man's children, his sons and daughters, out of their house. And he could have impressed them into slavery or servanthood. Which is how that would all have worked. How are you saying, how could he make money when he's in prison? That's how he would make money when he was in prison. His family would be pressed into servanthood. His possessions would be sold on the open market. And he would lose everything. And there his family would work until every last penny was paid. He gave this man a greater gift than all of those things. When he could have, and he had the right to wield his authority, he chose to forgive. He chose to hold back his judgment and his punishments. And instead, he responded in a meek and gentle way to this man's faults. Meyer Perlman quotes Don Gee, and he gives this illustration, which I think is really appropriate for this fruit of the Spirit today, of gentleness or meekness. It says, a guy was taking a group of visitors through a factory, and one of the things he showed them was a giant steam hammer capable of flattening an automobile. You can imagine how big a hammer that was, just coming down and just crushing a car. And then the guy put a walnut on the platform, and he had the hammer come down and break the shell without damaging the meat inside the nuts. That's what gentleness is in the kingdom of God. I know a lot of people think that meekness is weakness. And I will have to say that, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That word meek is not the same word meek that's used in Galatians chapter 5. I know that we read meek, 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 and we think it all means the same thing, but that's not true. In the original languages, there are different words, and they actually mean different things. And this word is a word that describes the power and the authority that an individual possesses, but yet how well and how cautiously and careful they wield it. Understanding that they have been forgiven much. Like the apostle said, forgive one another as Christ, or as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And Sister Karis, that goes for not just Cap. That goes not just for your neighbors, and that goes for Scott too. Endless. I know. She's always like, 70 times 70. Am I there yet? There's a difference between forgiveness and gentleness. Gentleness has the ability and often has the right to bring the hammer down. But instead of bringing the hammer down, we live in a society where you can expect one or two things out of people. And yes, there's always people in the middle, right? You meet people passing from one side, and you expect one or two things out of people in a difficult situation. They're going to clam up and shut up, and they're not going to say a word. How many of you know when things get difficult? How many of you know somebody when things get a little bit difficult, they clam up and they won't say anything? They might walk out of the room. They might walk out of the house. They might cross their arms like this, or they might mumble something under their breath. That's not gentleness. That's cowardice. Somebody who doesn't want to step up to the plate and deal with things the way they need to be dealt with. On the other hand, if people aren't like that, then you've got these other people over here. And they're the ones that holler and scream and yell and throw things and demand to throw temper tantrums until they get their way. And it's human nature. It's very simple. You can just watch. You can always tell when somebody's upset. You're going to do one of two things. What are you going to do? Be quiet, or they're going to start yelling. gentleness refuses to stay quiet when something demands to be said on behalf of God. Gentleness refuses to yell or to get violent and hit people and do those sorts of things that it could do, maybe even have a right to do. Because it also knows that it's still representing God. Strength with a tender touch. It's so easy for us to do that. Over here, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I just, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm just going to sit here and mind my own business and have my little pity party. And then you got someone over here, you better do what I tell you to do. And I'm not going to tell you which one I am. My wife was laughing. I'm not going to tell you which one I am.
I said, clean your room now.
Very meek.
Sometimes, you know, I'm trying to improve on what my parents taught me. So after I get through with all of their sayings and all of that, then I invent new things. You know, when you've got a 13-year-old girl that you say, when are you going to clean your room? And she goes, I told you that I'll clean it when da 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 da. And someone comes up beside you and say, I told you to clean it now. Amen.
Yeah.
Gentleness says, you don't talk to me like that. That's disrespectful.
Right.
Gentleness tries to diffuse the situation before it gets to that place. Gentleness is when you go into the room and you start pulling things out of the closet and say, do you still use this? No. Throw it out in the hallway and get that room cleaned up and work together. This is especially applicable to men. Some men have more of a problem with this than others, but it's more than just fussing and fighting, but it's how we get things done in the world. It's how we get things done for the kingdom of God. It's how we make things happen. It's how we represent God. It's how we inject the power of God into our interactions, on our job, in our home life, in our families, with our neighbors, at church, in ministry, whatever we're doing, how we inject and interject. The power of God has got to be with a fruit of the Spirit called gentleness and meekness. Moses came a long way, didn't he? Whereas before he would have killed somebody. Uh-oh, I got a smile out in the congregation. I hit a nerve just then. When you get so angry, you say, I'm going to kill somebody. The Bible says that hatred is as the sin of witchcraft. It leads to murder. That's exactly what it leads to. It's funny that we say that. But in time when Moses would have said, I could kill somebody, he might have taken one of those Jewish guys and said, God, save your fire for something else. I'll take care of him myself. Let me get my hands on Korah and his followers. Don't send an earthquake. Don't open up the ground and swallow them. Let me handle it. And instead, Moses would fall on his face and ask God to be merciful. He came a long way from being a young, headstrong, violent man to becoming a leader of God's people. There's a couple of stories about George Washington that maybe you have heard before, but they are illustrations as well of an aspect of biblical meekness or gentleness. And the stories may be apocryphal, but they picture him not only as a gentleman, but also a gentleman. On one occasion, he was fox hunting with a group of friends, and one of the fields through that they were passing through was bordered by a stone wall, and as his horse jumped the wall, it knocked off a stone. Washington immediately stopped and got down from his horse and replaced the stone. One of his friends said, "You're too big of a man to bother with that." And he replied gently, "No, I'm just the right size." Another story tells of a corporal at Valley Forge who was directing three men as they tried to lift a log into place. It was too heavy, but the corporal commanded again and again, "All right, men, one, two, three, lift." A man in an overcoat came by and said to the corporal, "Why don't you help them?" And the corporal pulled himself up to full height and replied, "Sir, I am a corporal." Without a word, the man stepped over, and with his help, the log went easily into place. The man was George Washington. Gentleness, it is a combination of the power and ability to have dominion at the same time blended with true humility that does not consider itself too good or too exalted for humble tasks. It's a very powerful and a very important quality. An elephant is a great demonstration of both strength and gentleness. An elephant is the biggest thing that walks on planet Earth. It can weigh up to 15,000 pounds. Can be up to 13 feet tall. You know how, I don't even know how high the ceiling is in here. I'm just going to give you a visual illustration. This ceiling is 9.5 feet tall. So that would put the elephant at nearly the height of the peak of the roof of this building. A brood of male elephants, of bulls, could come running through here and just punch a hole through the walls of this church and go out the other side. And literally squash us in our pews. That's how powerful they are. They have a nose that has somewhere in the neighborhood of 40,000 individual muscles, strong enough to rip branches off of trees, to uproot small trees out of the ground. Could grab one of us and crush us like a boa constrictor. Take us and literally throw us up in the air. And we would come down with a sickening thud. But yet, an elephant can take a peanut and break the shell off of it without breaking the peanut in half and eat it. Strength with a tender touch. God didn't call us to be bulls in a china shop. God called us to be meek, to be gentle. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It is not weakness. It is not effeminacy. But it is somebody who has all the power but knows how to wield it kindly. We find Jesus, as we come to a close, we find him the final moments of his earthly ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Just to display how powerful he is. And John, of course, gives us names and details that the other apostolic writers did not give us, because his gospel is the later gospel, the last of the gospels written, because John lived to be older than the other disciples did. They were all killed at younger ages. And no doubt the names were left out. so that there wouldn't be a record that could be traced back. For example, Peter cutting off the servant's ear. They probably didn't want to write that down at the beginning because they didn't want that to get out. That everybody go, yeah, Peter was the one that did it. You know, he probably said, hey, let's keep that on the down low. We find this information written in the later Gospel of John, who is still alive many decades after the others have been martyred. And God has caused him to survive some time, seen many tragedies and things that he is still writing in his older years as a powerful, prolific man of God, a prophet of the end times. And we see Jesus here, and Judas comes with the soldiers and with the chief priests and men and officers, and they had lanterns and torches and weapons, and this shows you the power that Christ had. And they said, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am. And when he did, they all fell backwards over top of each other and fell on the ground. That's how powerful Jesus was. And another of the gospel writers, in the same scene, we find Peter swinging his sword and doing his thing as though it was going to make a difference at all in what was going on at that point in time. And we find Jesus looking over him and said, put your sword up. He said, don't you know that if I willed it, I could call 12 legion of angels to come by my side. And a legion is thought to be anywhere from 2,000 to 8,000 to 10,000. But you can imagine what one legion of God's heavenly host could do in that moment. Christ step back away from his power and his authority. He said, let these go. You're here for me. Let them go. And they all ran and fled, the Bible says, escaped. Some followed in the distance to fulfill their destinies and the prophecies that Christ made over them. And Christ allowed himself to be brought in. He allowed himself to be tortured. He allowed himself to be made fun of and to be laughed at. That is part of the character of God. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit that Christ calls us to. And I know that ladies aren't exempt from this fruit of the Spirit either. I know that some of you ladies can, you can tell us the way some of them sing at church, you can tell they probably got a set of lungs on them. And when they're called upon, they can scream to the highest heights, and they can get your attention. I know that when we were kids, when my mom got on the high-pitched squeal, it hurt just to hear it, Brother Davis. You know, it hurt just to hear it. Both men and women, none of us are perfect. Many of us have. I remember when I first got the Holy Ghost and came into the church, I was wild. Wild. Running the aisles and, you know, I'll knock you down, get out of my way type. Wow, just rah, you know. I remember after I received the Holy Ghost and started leading worship services like Brother Patterson and Brother Johnson are doing, and I remember being just rah, and you just would imagine how much power you felt. And I remember when I first started getting up on the pulpit, I could feel the power of God on me. They say that certain movements of the Spirit just literally empower you, while other moves of the Spirit literally drain the life out of you, depending on how God is using you. And I'm just going to tell you that in the gift of prophecy, in the spirit of the prophet, there is a powerful spirit that comes on you. You feel like you could just lift the world up on your shoulders. And it took many years to differentiate between the authority of God and the emotions and the anger and all of the hate of man. And I became concerned because I found that those things were mixed and mingled together in my preaching. And I had to go to God, and God had to clean me and cleanse me and purify my spirit so that when I stood behind the pulpit, when I spoke with authority, it wasn't as a man trying to control people, as a man trying to air people's laundry or trying to beat people over the head, but it was as a man of God who was compassionately delivering the goodness of God to the congregation. The people that needed to hear. And you needed to hear what I said today. Just because we don't fight back, just because we don't yell back, just because we act like Jesus, and the Bible says, answer not a word. That's powerful, isn't it? Some of us, and I'm not going to say it's particularly anybody here today in my mind. I do have somebody in my mind particularly, but you can just process of elimination. But it's more than just one person in this congregation. We have, and even for myself, it's difficult sometimes to just let God speak and do what He wants to do and say what He wants to say. Sometimes we just have a deep, desperate need to express our opinions. And there's nothing wrong with all of that, but we must be under control of the Spirit. This is not just for preachers, folks. This is for saints, and this is for aints. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is the fruit that is expected for you to display. And the only way that you can do that is by allowing God's power, His Spirit, to help you. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that You have allowed us to come to Your house today. We're so thankful, oh God, for all of our brothers and sisters that have gathered with us to worship. And we have just truly been blessed this morning to be here and be a part of this congregation and this worship service. And God, I pray that You will help us, remind us with Your Word, and empower us with Your Spirit to be able to live and act on a higher level than the other people in our lives, to be able to live and act on a higher plane of the ability to be gentle and know when and where and how to express the power of Your Spirit and the truths of Your Spirit. To help us, the Bible, as it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Help us, God, to be that meek person who can walk into a difficult conversation, that can walk up to somebody who is sadly deluded by the things that they believe, and with gentleness instruct them in the right way. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody said, in the name of Jesus.